Hey, great to see you today. A few really quick things before we jump into Hebrews 2, which gives you a chance to find it if you don't have it. And we have Bibles on the back if you need a Bible. But I want to give you two things. First, a little bit of a possible prophecy update, and I want to very clearly say that. In Ezekiel 38, it talks about a time for the Ezekiel war, Gog and Magog, and it says that Israel will live in a land in peace and security. And there's a whole montage of different reporters and politicians all over the world in the last year saying peace and security, peace and security, peace and security. I mean, thousands of them. It's like the language is stripped right out of the Bible. And so as we look at Venezuela, I think there's some things that you need to understand. First of all, the Maduro, who is the leader there, lost the election. He only got 30% of the votes. And being a successor of Hugo Chavez, what we found out is that he just simply said the party that won, which would be more democratic, he didn't believe they won, so he didn't let him take office. So that's very important. Number two, the United States put billions of dollars of oil infrastructure through our companies in that country. So when Trump says he's taking the oil back, actually it was stolen from U.S. companies and the money was never given back. All those are kind of irrelevant, but they all play an important role because they tie directly to Iran and to China. And Iran and China are proxies working inside of Venezuela, who then, under the previous administration, said, look, we need to destroy the United States because, as Iran would say, we're the great, or the little Satan, the great Satan, and Israel together. And so what they did was they pumped billions of dollars of narcotics into our country, which kill hundreds of thousands of people each year, and they released all of the people from their mental institutions during the last open border, the last presidency. They let them, administration, that's what I was searching for, and all their worst criminals into the United States, along with groups like Tren de Agua, which are gang groups, in order to disrupt and destroy from inside, which has been China's plan all along since communism came into the country. So all that to say that we know the setup for the war of Gog and Magog must be preceded by this period called peace and safety. And that will come from Israel's standpoint. So each time a powerful move is made like this, we see the march to peace and safety coming closer. It's an illusion. It won't last, but it has to occur, and that sentiment has to be true from Israel's point of view. So a move like this, I believe, prophetically, we can at least see an association to more of what is going to be termed peace and safety in Ezekiel 38 and 39, before the war of Gog and Magog comes, which is adjacent to the rapture of the church. So just something to keep in your mirror to look around and see what's happening, because again, in the legacy media, you're not going to see all that. Next, I was asked to speak a little bit about Responders Resource Center. So when Freedom Community Church started, we also started a separate 501c3 called Responders Resource Center. It is the outreach that we do publicly or locally and nationally and now internationally. We train people to do trauma intervention. We train chaplains. And we've sent chaplains into all kinds of police departments and fire departments and into schools. And we had a call out yesterday where we went to assisted living home for people who have mental disabilities and schizophrenia and stuff, and somebody died. And we go and we get to share the good news, and we get to train people who will go and embed themselves in places where they can share the gospel. And very exciting thing in Clark County, there is a move now to put chaplains in the schools in Battleground, starting in Battleground and in Evergreen High School, and we're getting to train them. So we're training them, and we're partnering with the group that is financially supporting them, and we're putting those chaplains into the schools as a regular chaplain who will be there daily, getting paid to be a helper in times of mental crisis and stuff, who can also share the gospel when asked or initiated by a student. So very exciting things. We had a mobile response trailer that went out, and we responded with first responders. So they would go out to a scene. It would be more than 2 hours, potentially. They call our mobile response trailer. We go, we show up with teams, and we cook for them, provide meals, a place of shelter that we'd pop up, and some coffee. And usually operations centers end up under all of our stuff. We gave that ministry away to somebody who was partnering with us. You as a church, we gave them like $35,000 worth of equipment and everything because they were so passionate about it. And we were moving to the next thing that we're going to do, which starts in February, which is disaster relief training. So we have 19 courses on disaster relief training, which are going to cover everything that you might need to know to go scouting on a mission trip or to go into austere environments or places where there is no power, there is no water, and you can't drain the resources. You need to be the resource. And so we're teaching those things. And by the way, they would help you at home in case disaster ever hit home, because you're going to learn a lot of things that you might want to know for yourself. So we gave that one ministry of the mobile response trailer away, although many of you still serve there. And we are starting the disaster relief training starting February. If you want more information, sign up over there on the information table. And we're going to train and equip you and show you how to use all kinds of equipment and to be a resource to your neighbors or to others around the nation or around the world when disaster hits. So now that you know all that, now that we've covered all that, that's the basic intro. Now we're going to get to the Bible study, the good stuff, the stuff that we all came for. So if you have your Bible open, we are in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to cover verses 5 through 9, kind of 9, today. And I think you'll see that there's a lot in there for us to grasp. Last time, we transitioned from chapter 1, which revealed Jesus as the Son of God. And we moved to chapter 2, which reveals Jesus as the Son of Man. And as we worked through the first four verses of chapter 2 2 weeks ago, it started out with a warning. There's five or six warnings, depending on what you do with chapters 5 and 6, if you make them one warning or two. We talked about that. But there's warnings in this powerful book, and this was the first one in the first four verses of chapter 2. And the warning was for believers that we do not drift away from the things that we have heard about Jesus and what he's done to secure our salvation, and that we do not neglect what we know and the relationship that we have with him. So the warning, don't drift and don't neglect. So powerful for the church, especially for some of the seasoned saints who've been around for a while and somehow begin to cool in their fervor for their love and their relationship with the Lord, which should be the opposite and would be the opposite if you are daily meeting with him, your love will only grow. So there was this warning, don't drift, don't neglect it, stay connected to Jesus. And the part that stood out to me personally and hopefully really hit you is if you reduce the personhood of Jesus to being only his humanity and do not keep a hold of or grasp maybe for the first time him being the Son of God, his deity, you stand in real danger of drifting or neglecting and therefore minimizing who he is, what he has done, and the instruction that he's given us, which we find in the Bible. And you don't want to do that. You do not want to be one of those people, because it's happening throughout churches all over the world that wear the name of Christ in them. And it's a real danger. It's a warning that everybody should hear. If you didn't get to that message, you can go back to the website and you can listen to it. I think it's important. The reason I believe the Holy Spirit started there in those first four verses with this warning is due to what he's now going to cover as he picks up in verse 5. He knew and knows that certainly groups and individuals who would latch onto these next pieces, verse 5 and forward, without grasping what he's told us in chapter 1 and the first four verses of chapter 2, would get themselves in real trouble, because they would begin to diminish the personhood of Jesus Christ to maybe some divinely inspired teacher or mystic or something, but they would not see him as God. And so the warning comes to say, hey, look, I'm going to tell you about Jesus as the Son of Man. The Bible is going to now speak to us. But if you strip away the fact that he is the Son of God, he is God, you're in trouble. You're in danger, right? So we want to relate with his humanity without ever forgetting his deity. Really important. This is the fatal flaw found in Judaism today. Not because Judaism is wrong. God was using the law to point people to the coming Messiah. But they missed it by and large. Now, you have Messianic Jews, but by and large in Judaism today, they do not see Jesus as God. You go back to Luke's gospel, Jesus is coming down for that last week, and they're all saying Hosanna, but he's at the top of the hill crying because they wouldn't see him as God. They saw him as a human Messiah, and that wasn't going to be enough. So we see it there. We see it in Islam. We see it in the Jehovah's Witnesses. We see it in Mormonism. We see it in the Word of Faith movement. If you listen to the Word of Faith movement teachers, they diminish the person of Jesus to being less than God, or elevate themselves to somehow some level of divinity that they can achieve. So this warning is real, and it should stand out to us. We need to pay attention to it. Don't let it become your fatal flaw. I think that's why the warning exists there before we get into Jesus being the Son of Man. Jesus is 100% God who took on humanity, making him also 100% man. He's not a 50-50. He's both. It's so big for us to grasp and to imagine that sometimes we kind of bungle this thing up and people end up in the wrong direction. So don't let yourself be one of those. Stay with the text. And just as in last week's study, because there's so much that we can pick out of these verses and we're not going to get it all, what I'm first going to do is I'm going to read verses 5-8 together, just read the whole thing. Then I'm going to give you the most basic outline I possibly can. And then we're going to go back through and pick out some of the other pieces as we do a deeper dive. So here we go. Here's the section. Verse 5. For he, God the Father, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, quote, what is man, lowercase m, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you, capital, take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him, mankind, with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. And by the way, we're going to do verse 9 today too, which I didn't read, but there's some pieces in there that we'll come to later when we get there. Here's the basics, the most basic short Bible study I could possibly ever teach, right? Because you all know that I'm a man of few words. Okay, God never gave dominion over the earth and all that is upon it to angels, but he did give it to mankind. Dominion was given to him. Man forfeited it in the fall. But in the millennial reign, or the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus upon this earth, those who receive Jesus will see a return to the dominion God had intended. The fourth point, verse 9, spoiler alert. I know I haven't read it, but I'm kind of trying to give you the whole piece here. But the only way this could be done was for Jesus to add to his deity humanity and come and pay the penalty for the sin of mankind, which is a spoiler alert now for the rest of chapter 2, bringing grace and representation to all who would receive him. That's the summary. You got that now? Okay, say it back to me. No, just kidding. I know you have the notes. You could read them. But now we're going to go in and we're going to dig through each of those verses and pull out some more treasure. You can never pull it all out. There is so much in there because the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And if you take one verse and you use the commentary of the rest of the Bible to dig into it, there's no way within hours I could take one of these verses and dig out all the treasures that the Bible gives us on it. But we're going to dig out the basic points and hopefully maybe solidify some things that you know, but you don't know why you know them. And I think that's one of the important things, even for those who've been walking for a long time. I know this, but why? Why do I know that? Where is it in the Bible is really the important piece. Because there's a lot of opinions, and none of them matter. The Bible matters. What God says matters. So let's just dig out what he has, and let's see what we've got here. Verse 5, for he, speaking of God, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Okay, and noting that God has not put the world to come in subjection to angels, by inference and context, two really important tools, really important, inference and context. The initial point that he did not put angels in subjection or in dominion over the earth is that he did put mankind in that position. There was a time when God did that. We're going to come back to that in verses 7 and 8. We're going to see that more. Now, the reason this is so important in the matter of showing that Jesus is greater than angels, the very thing we started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll finish all the way through chapter 2, and is we will come to gather and gather all that when we get to verse 9. Why is he doing this? Why is he telling us about Jesus as the Son of Man being greater than the angels? And why is he doing it in this way? Well, we'll come to that in verse 9. Right now, in these verses, 5 through 8, what he's doing is he's building a case. He's going back and he's showing them some things that they need to get to make this case to the Hebrews, who are Old Testament people, until Jesus came and brought more. He brought fulfillment of so much more. But in the process of building this case, what you're going to find is there's some amazing truths that are revealed here. And this is what we're going to really get to see some of today. In bringing that truth, we're going to revisit biblical history, something that everybody should do. When Andy Stanley said we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, he was dead wrong. He's not just wrong, he's dead wrong, right? Because without that, you can't understand so much of what God has been fulfilling. And so we're not unhitching ourselves from the Old Testament. No way. The whole word is the inspired word of God. We need it all. So we're going to revisit biblical history. And we're going to also see the fulfillment of much Old Testament scripture showing Jesus is the Messiah, which is so important. That's what the Old Testament was doing. All in the volume of the book, he says, it is written of me. We'll come to that later. We're also going to see some incredible understanding of the love that God has for humanity. Something I think we need to hear over and over again. Like, some people are only fixated on the love and not on his righteousness, but I will tell you that many people understand love, but somehow think that they're distant from receiving the kind of love that God has for them. And they're only distant if they choose to be distant. So we're going to see that. And then we're also going to see what the future holds for all those who have received Jesus, who've put their faith in him as our great God and Savior. Again, our great God and Savior. And if you've been with us, you can go back to Titus 2:13, and you can hear about the Granville Sharp rule, which says that those two are not separate, that's speaking of the same person. Jesus, God, and our Savior, a member of the Trinity. All three members, God, one God, right? So really important stuff. Okay, so if you go back to Genesis 1:26 through 28, you find that God's original plan was to give dominion over the earth and all that's in it to man. That was God's plan, and he had done so in Adam. Adam received that directly from God, but Adam, representing all mankind, marred the image of God upon him, and therefore the dominion in the fall. Now, men, before anyone says anything like, wasn't that actually Eve who sinned first and got Adam in trouble? Guys, this is really important to catch here, right? There's a principle here that is really important to catch, men. And wives, don't elbow your husbands. If any other humans, first of all, would have been the first humans upon the earth, they would have sinned and blown it for everybody. So if you're like, Adam and Eve, both of you two, you blew it for all of us. Yes, and if you were the first ones, and take their names out, insert your names, you would have blown it for everybody. It's just the truth of it. Free will is an amazing gift and yet a powerful responsibility. And free will also declares God's glory, for it reveals that only he is 100% righteous. It's really important. The very thing that we see in Jesus, he is 100% righteous. We'll come back to this later next week when we're finishing out chapter 2. Next point, if we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22, and then verse 45, we find this. It says, for since by man came death, speaking of Adam, you'll see that in a minute, by man, capital M, and I know the New King James is probably the best at this one, at getting the lowercase and the uppercase right? But notice that man is lowercase first. We're speaking about man, came death through him. By man, capital M, speaking of Jesus, also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Go into verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being the last Adam, referring to Jesus here, became a life-giving spirit. Notice there's no mention of Eve here, guys. There's a reason for this. There's a reason, and we need to catch this. So beyond showing that man had dominion and forfeited it, we're also made aware that man is to take responsibility for spiritual headship in his family. The Bible is clear about that. If you have the notes, you're going to find references in here. I think there's probably 40 Bible reference verses. Go look it up for yourself. If you believe everything I'm saying without looking it up in the Bible, you're not thinking. So go grab the notes and look it up yourself. But man was supposed to have spiritual headship in his family, something Adam first forfeited to his wife and for which God held Adam accountable. Men, own it. The Bible has given you some incredible responsibility. Not just that, oh, I have power. No, with power comes incredible responsibility. And so Adam had incredible responsibility. In the first place, he forfeited it was to his wife. But in forfeiting his responsibility to the position that God had given him, he opened the door to forfeit the place of dominion God had given to all of his offspring. You got to do the whole math, right? He forfeited it. And I look today and I see a lot of families and I think, man, if the men would not have forfeited their position. And guys, if you've done this, you're in a different place today. You can take the place that God has given you with grace. And you can begin to do what you can do, even though you can't undo what has been done, right? I think many men, I can go back to that too, before I was a believer in Jesus and realized, wow, there's some messes we're still dealing with today because I was not a spiritual leader in my family. And I get that, guys. It's painful, right? But it doesn't mean you stop and say, well, it's all lost. All is lost. I'll wring my hands. No. Realize the position. Take the responsibility. Do with it what God will allow you to do with it. Because when man forfeit his responsibility with his wife, Adam with Eve, he then forfeited the dominion that God had for mankind, all of his offspring, male and female, in the earth. This is big stuff. Like, we have to own that. That's why we go back and we look at some of the biblical history, because we need the full picture. This is not domination of man over his wife. This is spiritual headship. Go to Ephesians. You're to die for your wife, to lay down your life for your wife, which also means dealing with conflict that you might need to deal with in order to honor God first. Really important stuff. So, you know, we find here as he's making this case some really important truths, some biblical history that's pulled up in this verse. And it's necessary for us to understand this to see where he's going in building this case of the superiority of Jesus over angels as the Son of Man, showing his humanity. We can now look at what is meant by angels not having subjection or dominion over the world to come. That really important terminology, right? And that means exactly what it says. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. Now, I want you to get this. There is a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And then after that is what some people call the eternal state. I call it the eternal heaven. And it's going to take place afterwards. And very different things happen there, with the exception of one major thing. God now is ruling and reigning. The reign of men as kings upon the earth and being in their own power is done. There will be one king, and there will be others who serve under the king who are his people. So the millennial kingdom, that's what he's talking about, the world to come. Knowing that man has forfeited the dominion God has given us, we understand that in this current world, in its current state, the faithful angels, because we're talking about angels, are the ones helping God to minister to us. We talked about that a lot in the first three teachings here in Hebrews. And they also are sent to deliver judgment on certain individuals who he determines needs to be dealt with even before the great white throne judgment, when he comes back and judges everybody who's rejected Jesus Christ. The unfaithful angels who follow Lucifer in his rebellion certainly have a degree of power over those who have not received Jesus. Really important. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be demonically possessed. Any person who tells you that has not read their Bible. God is not sublenting you out for a room for Satan to come and move into. That's garbage. If somebody's told you that, just stop listening to them. They're wrong, right? But for those who are not in Jesus, the fallen angels do have an ability to even possess them, to even come in and mess up their life. So we see that they have some type of dominion or power or degree of power for those who haven't received them. So for the unredeemed, we see that angels tend to exert far more dominion than they do than we do over any part of the natural world because of the fallen state, which is just currently where we live. But when he speaks of the world to come, this is addressing that which is still future. It's not the world that we're in now. The language is really clear. This is a future coming state, an inhabited world to come. And the Bible has told us that in God's restoration plan, the world and creation will not be in subjection under angels. Things are going to change. They're going to go back. In the world to come, those who have been redeemed and since died, or those who went up in the rapture, you know, they were changed in the twinkling of an eye, or those who will give their life to Jesus during the tribulation and die for it. We call them the tribulation saints. You can find them in Revelation 5. He's speaking about them, and he tells us there that they are going to also rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Why not in the eternal heaven? Because there's no need for rule and reign. God will rule and reign, and no unrighteousness will ever enter it. You're not going to need that. It's going to be totally different. So this is the 1,000 years. It's very specific in this if you just follow the Bible, right? And it says, we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That still blows my mind. I still try to work on that one, and hopefully you've got a better grasp of it than I do. I have what the Bible says, but I'm still trying to figure it out. But these verses help us understand it more. Angels have no such position. They will not be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. This is appointed for man. This is what God has in store for his people. So we were talking about how these verses lead us to the future. Here's your future. Verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the, by the way, I just want you to take this in your Bible. If you have the New King James Version like I do, and it says the Son of Man, cross out the and put a. It is a poor translation. And you're going to find that if you go to other texts like the ESV or the NIV, which is not my favorite translation, but it definitely gets us more accurate, this should be a Son of Man, because if you read it in its context, it's what we call the indefinite article. It speaks of every person, man, woman, child, anybody in humanity, right? So it should say, what is man that you were mindful of him, or a Son of Man that you take care of him? Now, this is one of those verses where King David wrote this in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 7. And I've pondered over this one so many times. I mean, let me just read the verse again, right? It's so powerful. But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you were mindful of him, or a Son of Man that you take care of him? I mean, I hope that boggles your mind too, right? Because if you really think about it, it's crazy, at least in the human standpoint or the human terms, that the eternal God of all creation, of all power, of all presence, of all knowledge, which certainly includes the knowledge of all of our thoughts and actions of all time. Let that sink in. He's seen it all. He knows it all. He's aware of it all. There's nothing that he was like out on lunch break and he missed that part. And you go, whoosh. No, he saw it all, right? But it just blows my mind that he would spend time thinking about and caring for us. We're pretty minuscule in the whole scheme of things. I know there's some people who really think that they're much more powerful and important than they are. But if you really look at it in terms of reality, we're pretty minuscule in everything, especially as we're standing next to angels at this point, or next to God. But he would think about us and care about us. And from the standpoint of an angel, that's got to be amazing, because even though they're not omnipresent, they're not everywhere at all times, they're present in enough of our life to see some of the same things, and they've got to be going, what is man that you're mindful of him and that you care for him? I mean, I think that's real, right? So let's unpack this a little. First, we should see that that here the term Son of Man is correctly noted again, as I said, in the New King James Version, in being the lowercase. This is speaking of mankind, not of Jesus. Make sure you get that right. The Son of Man here is us. Now, we covered Jesus being the Son in chapter 1. And I think it's really important. As we went through that, we realized that when it speaks of Jesus being the Son of God, it means he's God. And that's the only one he's called the Son of God. Definite article, the, not a, right? So really important. But when Son is used to speak of Jesus, it is always in the definite article, and context makes it clear. Remember, we talked about implication and context? Context is really important. Bible translators will tell you context is king. It's how we have to translate. So, like if we go to Daniel 7, 13 through 14, where Jesus is called the Son of Man, who rules over all people, we see a very strong distinction. He is God who has taken on humanity, but he rules all humanity who will never be deity. Very important distinction that some people get really wrong. The New Age church and so much of spiritualism that has come in has said we're divinity, but we haven't realized our divinity. So we come to worship together so that we can realize our divine state. And even Mormonism leads to this. The divine state or an exalted state of man, if he does what the Mormons tell him he must do to inhabit his own planet and have his own place. So understand, when we're looking at these two, they're very distinct. Jesus himself, who took on full humanity, is the only one who is deity. And he is our righteous and perpetually perfect king forever. Say that five times. That's him. That's who he is to us. And we need to make the distinction. So really important just for that. But I want to go back. I want to go back now because I had lightly mentioned, you know, what we saw in the first thoughts in regards to this verse. And that is that God sees us. He's constantly present in our lives and not only takes care of us, but has an innate desire to do so. This is who he is. You know, God is love. Yes, he's righteous, and Jesus has come back to judge the world. That is true. But he loves, and he is love. It is his innate desire to care for us, for everybody. People have to make a decision if they want to come under that care. But David wrote a few more powerful truths in regards to this one, found in Psalm 40, verse 5. This is one that is big to me. It says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done." The things he's done for us and what he's created and the way he's revealed himself in creation. But it goes on and it says, "And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You know, folks, I alluded to this already, but if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, I'm betting if you sat down with a pad of paper, and it better be a big pad of paper, and you began to write down all the works that God has done in your life, because you can't know all of his thoughts, but you sat down and just said, what are all the works God has done in my life? If you have perfect recall, even then you wouldn't be close to capturing them all. There's so many. What he does in our lives and the affairs of men is, it's incredible. It's beyond comprehension in truth. And let me just put that further. Even if you're relatively new to Jesus, we were back in chapter 1, verse 14, and God reminded us that he dispatches angels to keep those who haven't even come to salvation yet, but that he knows are going to come to salvation for the day of salvation. He was working before your salvation. He's been dispatching angels on your behalf, the works that he's done. I mean, you and I can't capture all that because it's so past our understanding. It's amazing, which means that none of us, regardless of how long you've been with Jesus, can recount all the thoughts he's had for us because he's never stopped working on our behalf or thinking of us. He cares. And I hope you know that. I remember speaking to a family member who's older than I am, probably the first person I heard from about Jesus from. And as I came to know Jesus, I realized she did not. Not at all. And later on, as she was coming to the point where her health was failing, God said to me, you need to go speak to her and you need to tell her about who I really am. And as I sat down and talked with her, and she was in a very high position in her church, one of the mainline denominations that has gone totally south. And I said, do you know that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus? And she said, no, you can't. I'm like, do you read the Bible? Like, do you understand what God has said and what he desires with us? Like, it's personal. It's intimate. He calls you the bride of Christ. Well, that's pretty intimate. You're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, I wait for you. I wait for you to come and speak. And the Bible tells us he's constantly present and active in our lives. And so today, if you're here and you're thinking, man, I don't think God loves me. Look, if you're going through something or many somethings right now, and it causes you to wonder if God has forgotten you or if he simply doesn't care, be reminded right now that nothing can be further from the truth. God cares. And he doesn't care like, oh, you know, that looks hard. He cares like, I'm there. I'm waiting. I knew. I prepared you. Some of us have been through some difficult stuff. I bet everybody probably has to some degree. And you can look back and you can see how God prepared you for a difficult moment that was coming. The things he orchestrated and set in order and the people that he put in your life and the way that help has been available. And I look back and I'm like, whoa, I didn't even know I had no idea you were doing that. I didn't know why you had us here or moved us in this direction or had us doing that. And then I come to understand, oh my gosh, God, you knew that this day was coming. And you have been present and intervening every step of the way. And I think if you go back and do the same thing, you're going to realize he really does care. He really is involved. He really is personal to you. As minuscule as we appear in all of created order, those who belong to Jesus are never alone, never abandoned, never forgotten. God is taking care of you even when you can't quite feel his presence. He has designed us for a very special relationship with him, and he has eternal plans for us. God loves you. And he's not the clockmaker God who winded up and stood back. He's involved in the affairs of men, and he wants to be involved in your life. If he's not, it's because you haven't let him in. Remember that. He's there. Verse 7, you have made him, lowercase h, mankind, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Huge pieces here. When he says God made humanity a little lower than the angels, here's just something to ponder. I don't think we can know for certain if that was the case before the fall or a result of it. The Bible doesn't tell us. He made us a little lower than the angels. Was that originally how it was? Because we've already talked about God did give mankind dominion originally. So I have some thoughts about that, but I can't tell you. They would just be my thoughts. But there are certainly things to think about. But what we do know for certain is we can acknowledge that humanity has been and continues to be at this place lower than the angels because of the fall and the consequences of currently living in perishing bodies with a marred image of God upon us until we receive Jesus and residing on a corrupted earth. Because of those conditions, we're still there, right? We're going to come back to that more in verse 8, but you'll see that, and we get that. And yet, when you and I were redeemed by receiving the work of Jesus in our place, we call it substitutionary atonement, some amazing things occurred. If you've received Jesus, these have occurred for you. We were immediately made a new creation. The marred image is gone. Image restored. It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God upon you when you receive Jesus Christ. So when you look in the mirror and you say, I hate myself, I hate my existence, how can I be such a failure? You're lying to yourself because God says, my image is on you. You might have stepped in some stuff, but you're not that stuff. You are the restored image of God placed upon you the day that you receive him. Stop lying to yourself. It's destructive. It won't get you where you need to go. You were immediately made a new creation and declared justified. And I like that, just as if I had never sinned. Well, if you're a new creation, the things that were done before are wiped out, right? And you were declared righteous, not because of anything you've done, but because the righteousness of Jesus has been placed upon you. It's what God sees, God the Father, when he sees you. He looks at you and says, righteous. And how many of you looked in the mirror this morning and you were doing your hair and brushing your tooth and you know, said, righteous. But God the Father looks and says, righteous, because I see the blood of my son upon you. These things happen the minute you and I came into a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that while we currently living upon the earth in this present body are being sanctified, we are simultaneously at the same time seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. We're seated with him. In him is the actual. In Jesus. In the heavenlies. It's crazy. So two realities exist for us simultaneously. And neither one cancels out the other. They're both reality because God stands above time and still has us in time. And he can see both aspects of it. And in the reality that we are still in this mortal human body and that Jesus has not called us home, nor has he come back to restore the world, because he's going to restore it during the millennial kingdom, rebuild it during the eternal reign. While we are still being sanctified, we are not ready to take the position of ruling and reigning under the headship of Jesus yet. Can you acknowledge that? I hope you can acknowledge that. There's some who believe that, no, they're in the place to do that right now. They call themselves the New Apostolic Reformation. And I just look at that and I go, you people are crazy. You're nuts. And they subscribe to this doctrine called the doctrine of sinless perfection. Like, I became a believer in Jesus, I'm never going to fall short ever again. I'd like to meet that person because then I'd meet Jesus and only Jesus, right? So you and I have to understand we're not quite there yet. But because we are seated with him in the heavenly places, he has given us the position of stewardship now. So we're stewards over all that he has given. But when he returns to judge the world and establish his kingdom, we will be coming with him. Revelation 19, go read it. It's super powerful. And then having a glorified body which no longer sins and has none of our current frailties, we will be ready to rule and reign under his headship at that time. It's so important for us to get, because see, if you get this wrong, you end up with doctrines that make you say unbiblical things and that make you cancel out promises of God because you're saying they're already being fulfilled when clearly they're not already being fulfilled. So doctrine matters. What you believe matters. This becomes very obvious. Like, we can see this now, what he's talking about now in some things that happen in our world. But I'm going to kind of bring up even pastors or ministry leaders. I've watched some pastors or ministry leaders who started out with a heart for God, anointed by God for the ministry that God had set over them to do. And then somewhere along the way, the old nature pops back up and they lust for money or for sexuality or for power, acknowledgement, pride, position. All these things can begin to, you know, grow back in their life. And I'm talking about those who originally really had a heart for God. They drifted or they neglected. Something happened, right? And their heart really was for him. But the enemy, who is cunning, threw all kinds of opportunities in there. And somewhere in there, it took their attention. It's so important. And that frailty that we're talking about, which can be for a pastor, can be for a believer, a ministry leader, a husband, a wife, a child who led your own parents to the Lord. One day, when we're in his literal physical presence, because he has a body forever, Jesus has a body forever, in that day, all of our frailty and sin will be gone forever. It won't occur again. It's so important for us to grasp this. I got to tell you, are you tired? You will never be tired again. You won't be tired from your garbage or the garbage that other people bring in life, because there's going to come a point in a glorified body where the things that are currently potentially problems, even for the greatest lover of Christ, will never come up again. They can't enter the eternal state. God has made that very clear. Then, when we come in a glorified body into the millennial kingdom in that place, then we will be ready in the earth to come to take the position that God has in the future for us. So important that we get this. And we should think about this too. Angels also have the ability to rebel, or what we would call sin, against God. But the dividing line between which angels have given themselves to God and which have chosen rebellion is already established and sealed concerning angels. There will be no more angels who fall, and the ones who follow him will follow him for eternity. That is done for them, right? And because angels do not procreate, there's not going to be more little angels coming up having to make a decision. The number is sealed, the deal is sealed, their decision is sealed. It's history for them. For humanity, we've not arrived yet at that point, which means both angels and humans have free will, but because the final person has not come to Jesus, we talked about that, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in just recently, our current position will hold until the last one comes in. So go out there and do some evangelism, because I want to go home, right? Start talking. Then will come the rapture of the church, a doctrine that some people say Darby started, which is just absolutely foolish. It started from Jesus and the New Testament writers telling us, and even was foretold in the Old Testament. So just abandon all that garbage. I'd love to talk with you about that if you believe there's no rapture of the church. But when the age of grace, this time, where the grace of God is available to anybody who would receive him upon this earth right now, is over, then those who are his will be crowned again with glory and honor in the position that he has. In Christ, where you are seated now, that's probably already occurred, but you and I are still on the timeline. So that is happening. And the only person who has ever earned that position is Jesus. But he's chosen to share it with us. What is man that you are mindful of him and that you care for us? I mean, that, again, it should blow our minds. If it doesn't, you're not grabbing the brevity of this situation. God has reserved this for mankind, who he made in his own image. You were made in the image of God. Still too much for me to totally grasp, but I'm working on it. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, lowercase, for in that he, capital H, put all in subjection under him, he, God, left nothing that is not put under him, mankind. But now we do not see all things put under him, mankind. Again, if you're in the New Apostolic Reformation or some of those other groups that are associated with them, they say we have dominion now over the world. Well, the Bible says no. Well, end of subject. I can count all that not biblical, right? We don't see this yet. We're not seeing these things happen. The amillennialist is in trouble here because we don't see this, or amillennial meaning no millennium. We don't see it. It's not restored. It hasn't occurred yet, right? So really important for us, when we started in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, which told us God had given all dominion on the earth to man, but we certainly see that man does not have dominion over all the works of God's hands at this time. We see that. Hopefully you see that. Some people try to tell me man does, and I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. Dominion theology, we got to, you know, capture all the sectors of politics and entertainment and sports and music, and then we can establish dominion. Whatever. Like, no. We don't see that. We're not going to see it. The Bible tells us we're going to see some things very different. We talked about the war of Gog and Magog. We're talking about the seven-year period of tribulation. We're talking about the return of Jesus in Revelation 19 to judge the inhabitants of the earth. We're talking about everything being kind of remodeled so that he can rule and reign for 1,000 years and then let Satan released at the end of the 1,000 years so people can choose if they want him or Jesus. We're talking about the great white throne judgment, which will happen after that, where everybody who has ever rejected Jesus will eternally be punished and separated from God. We're talking about the establishment of the eternal kingdom or the eternal state. We're talking about a lot of things that are still to happen, and dominion of man upon the earth cannot happen until Jesus takes his dominion upon the earth in the 1,000-year reign. All the other stuff is garbage. You can round file that. It doesn't fit in the narrative of Scripture. It doesn't work anywhere. Stick to what God has said. We vacated what God gave mankind, and fallen angels filled the void. That's the reality we live in. Yet God uses his faithful angels to minister us in our current situation. And in the fall, we see man expelled from the garden. And what does God do? He sends holy angels to keep us from partaking there of the tree of life, because he didn't want us stuck in this state forever, where the image of Jesus on us, of God on us, would be marred, and the dominion that God had for mankind would be given away. He said, no, I can't do that. I'm going to keep the tree of life from you. You will die, so that when I come back and restore what you gave away, you will see it all again. An angel. He is an angel for this. It's so powerful. And man who was never supposed to die now has an end to his days, meaning that when he dies, the things he had stewardship over become somebody else's to steward over or to own. And we see that the animals are not in subjection to us as God intended this to be. If you don't believe me, talk to a cat, right? Here, kitty, kitty, come here. You know, even my dog, who is far better than a cat. Sorry for you cat lovers. Even he doesn't do everything I tell him to do. And he's supposed to be the domesticated one, right? But do you see that dominion of people over animals and in any of these places? Of course you do not. Round file all that other garbage. And just to drive this home a little further, this future returned dominion, which is coming but has not come yet, includes us judging angels. That's what the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 6:3. Go and look. Those angels which have chosen to rebel against God have already been marked for their destruction, so our role seems to be somewhat procedural there. And it is clear that God has said of all of those who have rebelled against him, not one of them is escaping eternal judgment, because they made a choice. Same thing man did, because free will exists. Another thing that I don't know how that's debatable, but some people debate that, right? So there's a decision. But in terms of the angels who have ministered to us in our times of need, we're going to be judging them too. The ones that the Lord dispatched to us. And I was thinking about that, and I envision our judging of those angels, the ones who showed up in ways that you have no clue. You and I don't even know, right? I hope it's going to be us being more like Jesus is going to be for us at the Bema Seat judgment, more like the award stand. I hope that's going to be it, because you and I are going to be judging angels. Let that sink in for just a minute. Don't just let that skip by. That blows my mind, because I'm thinking, okay, weird. But he says we'll be put in that place, part of the dominion that we had before the fall, which makes me think that man wasn't always lower than the angels. Just my personal opinion, right? But we'll be judging the angels, and I pray that we'll be able to thank and reward them, just like Jesus is going to reward us at the Bema Seat judgment for the many times they fought for and protected us, the times they have snatched us out of the fire, literally and figuratively, and saved us from our frailties, strengthened us and touching us, delivered news of God's incredible plan of salvation in all aspects, and watched over our nation and so much more. And I pray that as God fully restores the position to us that we forfeited, we did it, that we will care for them in even greater measure than they did for us. I don't know. I love to think about those things. Do you like to think about those things? I love to think about heaven. I love to think about the millennial kingdom. God, set your mind on those things which are above, where Christ is seated. I love to think about those things. Can you imagine being able to go up to the angel George and say, hey, George, thanks I now see that you did this, and hey, Tom, incredible. You saw the garbage, and yet you still were faithful to, I don't know, I like to geek out on that stuff. I hope you do too. I have no idea what that's really going to look like, but I think since God says set your mind on those things above, we should be thinking about those things from a biblical perspective. Biblical. And being given a level of dominion certainly brings with it responsibility, a responsibility we are not ready for yet. I hope you see that, because if that dominion is not at all times, and this is really important, at all times, perfect, this is sinless perfection in your glorified body, that's when it's going to happen. But if it's not at all times exercised from the heart of God within us, it will not fulfill his will or honor him, and it will make a mess. And God says, nope, we're not there. Currently, mankind struggles with pride, greed, lust, position, fear, hurt, worry. I mean, we could go on and on, right? And although for us who have been saved, those are not to be parts of our life in Christ currently. Do get that. This isn't the excuse part. Well, we're not there yet, so we're still doing. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's still not supposed to be part of our life, but they can be if we let them. You know, the old nature can pop back up from time to time, but in the world to come, all those things will be gone for those who enter the millennial kingdom in a glorified body, a resurrected body. And I'm so looking forward to that. I want to go now, right? Some people say, you Christians are so suicidal. Oh, no. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says death will be swallowed up by life. We're lifers, or whatever that would be called. I'm waiting for more life, not less life. And I'm ready for that. These are to be our reality every day as believers. We're supposed to live this way every day. But occasionally, our frailty pops up. It rears its head. But not in the ages to come. That excites me so much, I can't even tell you. Okay, so verses 5 through 8, we've hit them. We're coming to verse 9. We have been dealing with him setting up this whole thing so that he could bring us to verse 9. Everything we've read is the setup to verse 9, right? And so as we've been going through and we've been reviewing biblical history, and we've been hearing fulfillment of Old Testament scripture and some incredible understandings of the love that God has for us and what the future holds for all those who receive Jesus, we come to the best part, verse 9. But we see Jesus. We could stop there. We could just call it, but we see Jesus. So we've been seeing man, we've been seeing angels, we've been seeing the frailty in our condition. We've seen that angels were not to have dominion. And we go, oh, what do we do? We see Jesus. Like that moment, right? That's everything we've been waiting for. This is the point that he has been leading us to. Hey, folks, we're not experiencing all that God has given us yet, but we see Jesus. Let me finish the verse. I got so excited I didn't even finish. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. Wow. Now, I know that we don't see him with our physical eyes right now. That's not where, not like those people who were walking with him on the earth in his first coming. What a trip that had to be, right? Amazing. We don't see that. But if you have come to Jesus for salvation, you see him all over your life and all over your experiences. He was with you on the day you received him. I can still remember that day. I love going back and visiting that day and remembering that day and just even rewinding 24 hours prior to the moment that I received him, because the contrast is otherworldly. Like, I can't even describe it to you adequately, but you saw Jesus in your life, right? You see him in the way he's been working in and through you. Hopefully, you're not a pew potato, one who just comes in and sits and gathers it and then goes back out in the world and does nothing. You would be neglecting your salvation. That would be a very bad thing, right? But you should see it in the way that he is working in you and through you and the lives that you're touching and the gospel that you're sharing and the people that are being impacted for the kingdom of heaven. We see Jesus in that, right? Because it's not me who has the ability. Heck, before I knew Jesus, I didn't have the desire, right? But when you're called in, when you go in, when you meet and when you pray and when you love and when you serve and when you give and when you lay down your life, you see Jesus. Because if the people you're loving and serving don't see Jesus and all they see is you, then you went with the wrong motive, the wrong intention, the wrong power. But we see Jesus because this is not a church of pew potatoes. This is a church of people who want to be involved in the story and the life of Jesus. You see Jesus, and you see Jesus in the ways he's ministered to you. Even if it's angels that he's dispatched to carry it out, it was Jesus. And he's saying, look, I see your needs. And you see him in your devotional time in the Word of God because he is the Word. We've covered that, right? You see Jesus every time you open your Bible and you sit down with your cup of coffee. Don't drink tea. That stuff's garbage. Coffee. Right? And you're sitting down and you're going, I see you. I see Jesus. Right? And this is so important for us. Like, he is the Word. Just because you don't see his face doesn't mean we don't see him. And even though his physical feet are currently not standing upon the earth, which they will on the Mount of Olives, it's coming soon, he is here. He's here right now. He's here everywhere you go because he is in you and he is with you. He is here. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times and in all places. And what Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 assures us is everything is now under his dominion because of what he did on the cross. Yet we don't currently see all that we would like to, right? So we've been talking about when will we get our dominion? When will we see the crowns and glory that he has declared to us? Notice it said, we don't see him yet in the position. We don't see him receiving all that yet. He owns it all, but he's coming. And when he does, we're coming with him. You don't get it without him. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus and nothing I said applies to you except for the part that you're lost and he loves you. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants it right now. Everything that he's seen, regardless of how ugly it is or how beautiful it is, will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. One thing will: the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's tasted death for everyone. Will you receive what he's done for you? And for the rest of us, and you say, I don't see him. Well, when we get to Hebrews 12:2, it tells us we're to be looking unto Jesus. I like how the NIV translates this of all things. Fixing our eyes on Jesus right now, currently. So this is to be our heart's desire, our life's practice, our motivation. Is it yours? Is it yours today? I'm not talking about if it was yours 10 years ago. Well, I was in the Jesus movement. We were so excited. Yeah, I don't see maybe that today. And others are more on fire than they've ever been. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you setting your eyes on him? Because if you are, your heart's going to be warmed and on fire for the King of Glory. I hope that's you. I hope it describes you. If not, it can today because you can come back to all this. We've covered a lot about the position and condition of mankind compared to the angels today, but the truth is that this was all to prepare us to understand why Jesus had to take on humanity. You get that, right? All this is a preparation. Why did he have to come in a body? Why did he have to be born in a manger? Why did he have to die and suffer? Why not just the Son of God? Couldn't he have come down and, you know, waved the cross over us and said, it's done? Man, all this leading up to that, so we can now discover this, which I don't have any more time to tell you about, so come back next week, and let's just finish out this chapter and see that everything he has for us. It's so much more. We're going to come back to verse 9. We'll dig out a little bit more. We'll finish up the chapter. At least I believe we will. I'm sure we will. Lord, help us. But until then, we see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Set your eyes on him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word. You speaking to us, being with us, transforming us, declaring truth that you love us. And it's crazy. Because I know for many of us, there are days when we look in the mirror or after a particular set of words come out of our mouth or an action that occurs, we don't even like us. And yet you seeing all things and knowing all things are mindful of us. I think about those who are grieving right now, and you say that you collect our tears in a bottle. That's crazy. That's crazy love. And that you wait for us and you desire to be with us and that you have all these plans and a future for us and that you tell us what they are so that we can begin to just stand in awe and wonder, even not just at what you've already done, but what you're doing and what you will do, what you've promised. God, you are so good. To you alone belongs all glory and honor and power and dominion and praise and worship. And the fact that you would give us any glory and honor is mind-boggling. But Lord, we receive it. We open our hands and say, God, what you have for us and your image restored in us is such a gift. Where else will we go for the words of life, for life itself? It's you. So we just want to say thank you. Thank you for being who you are and telling us who we are to you. You don't soft shoe it. You don't diminish the problems. I mean, the Bible speaks about every sin of man. And the list is ugly. And let you love us. And you tasted death, Jesus, that all who would receive you would be forgiven, justified, declared righteous before the Father. God, we're humbled. I think spiritually even now, God, we just fall on our knees. We just say, thank you. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is our God. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, if you would indulge me, I'd like to give an invitation to anybody here now who has not received Jesus. He is waiting for you. He has done it all. He has tasted death for you to have life. And if you'll come to him today and say, God, I admit that I have rebelled against you. I've gone in a direction that has not declared who you are with my life or with my mouth or in truth. Today, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Then today you will be saved. And everything that we spoke about today regarding the children of God is your promise. Lord, thank you. That's incredible. And we just want to take a time now to continue to worship you in song. Would you just help each one of us to forget everything that's coming later today, every worry, every trial, every burden, to lay them at your feet and to truly worship you. We pray this now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen. Well, thank you, Rob. We do want to continue now our time of worship, and we'll do that through song.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but
Jesus, the name above every other name.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that when we put our feet on you, the solid rock, that, Lord, when the storms of life come, that we will not be shaken. Lord, thank you so much for everything that you've done, Lord. You are everything for us, Lord. You're all that we need. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. And pray that these songs wouldn't be just songs, Lord, but they would be our hearts for you, our prayers, Lord, that it would glorify you. We need you, Jesus. We love you. We lift all these things up to you and pray for your blessing on your church and on your people, Lord, in the mighty and matchless name of our King and coming Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, before you go, if you need prayer, and I really felt the Lord saying this to me as I was just sitting there worshiping, some of you today, you might feel condemnation from the message because you haven't walked with Jesus recently the way you've wanted to. Or maybe there's some messes in your life because of some of those things. I want you to hear that God's grace can cover all of that. What he doesn't want you to grovel, he wants to restore you and place you in a position where you can enjoy him and live for him with all of your heart today. And I pray that you'll receive that. And if you need to, go over and get prayer for that. Or if you need prayer for anything else, go over and get prayer for that today. Because God is not in the place of putting us at groveling. He's a restorative God. He loves you. For the rest of us, would you stand and let me pray the benediction over you before I send you out into the mission field where you can let Jesus be known to a world who needs him. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his presence. Amen. Be blessed in Jesus.